All right, I'd like for you to make your way over to the Gospel of Matthew today. Matthew chapter 18. We started teaching a while back on the parables of Christ, and I left that series and did a few other things, but I'm going back to it today. So we're going to deal with the parables of Christ, and today we're going to deal with a familiar parable. This one is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Sometimes it's referred to as the parable of the unmerciful servant. But right here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. This is where we are today. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him, that's to the Lord, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And then Jesus launched immediately into this parable. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Excuse me. So, when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. The word is grieved. They were very grieved. And came and told their Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant! I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. You begged me. You pleaded with me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth, very angry, provoked to anger. Some versions translate it enraged. His Lord was enraged. And delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So obviously this is a message on forgiveness, right? That's what the whole thing is about. I've taught many messages through the years on the necessity of being forgiving, and of course the great grace that we have in the Lord forgiving us. So it's not a theme that we've never visited before. However, it's an important theme, and it's where we live. Amen. It's where we live because, you know, people, this is what I found out about people. People are human. And humans make mistakes. Humans make mistakes. They say things they shouldn't. They do things they shouldn't. They offend people, and they are offended by people. So we need all the lessons we can get on the subject of forgiveness, what it means to forgive and be forgiven. So here we are, Matthew 18. At this point in the Lord's ministry, it's getting towards the end of his ministry. He's been ministering now about 3 years. Peter and the other apostles have been with him for all of this time. And Peter, in verse 21, brings the Lord a question. The question is, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? This is actually a question that the rabbis talked about for centuries. And there's some extant writings that go all the way back to the 2nd century AD, one by Jose ben Judah, a famous rabbi of the 2nd century AD. This is what this famous rabbi said. If a brother sins against you once, forgive him. Twice, forgive him. Three times, forgive him. But a fourth time, do not forgive him. So this was kind of a common thought amongst the rabbis, apparently. So Peter, now you know, he's been with the Lord for 3 years now. So he's familiar with how the Lord always expected more of the Christians than the rabbis. The rabbis taught a lot of different things, and the Lord always went above and beyond it. And so Peter, full of grace and mercy, comes to the Lord and said, Lord, if my brother sins against me, shall I forgive him seven times? No way, that's way gracious, way above what the rabbis were suggesting. I'm going to forgive him seven times. The Lord said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now these numbers of perfection, 70 times seven, this number signifies unlimited forgiveness. Unlimited forgiveness. And you know, it also, it doesn't mean that we keep a record. Okay, I'm going to forgive him. I got my ledger book right here. This is number two. No. We don't keep a record. Unlimited forgiveness. And then the Lord goes right into this parable. You know, all the parables that we've studied so far, they have major characters in them, major players, you could say. There's a king in this one. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king. Now the king is the Lord himself. And the king would take account of his servants. There's coming a day when God will settle the accounts. What it means is there's coming a day of reckoning. The king will call every servant to reckon for what they've done. So he's going to reckon with his servants, and when he began to reckon, verse 24, one man owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Now, the Bible doesn't say whether these were talents of silver or talents of gold. Either way, we're talking about 10,000, an enormous sum. According to yesterday's stack exchange, 10,000 talents in silver today, at today's prices, would be over $200 million. If it was gold, I couldn't get a clear number on the gold, because every time I would try and calculate it would come out some enormous number. One number was in the billions. So what we're talking about here is, here's a man who owed his master, his Lord, an impossible debt, a debt, an insurmountable debt, an incredible debt, an enormous debt, a debt that could not be repaid in a million lifetimes. If you lived a million lifetimes, you could not repay this debt. So we're talking about an enormous debt. And verse 25, he had not to pay. He could not pay the debt. Impossible to pay. So, verse 25, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, I never really understood the idea of a guy who can't pay, so let me put him in prison till he pays. Because, I mean, he can't really make money. So I never understood the whole idea of it. But, you know, all over Europe, they had debtors' prisons up until the 19th century. And that's what they did with people who owed debts. They'd put them in prison. And it was also not uncommon for a wife to become a bond slave, an indentured servant. Children to also be sold as indentured servants to begin working their lifetimes to pay off their father's debt or to pay off the husband's debt. And that not only that, but of course it seized all the possessions they had, if they had house, lands, furniture, whatever it was, it's all seized, it's all sold to go towards the debt. Now, if a man owes $1 billion or billions of dollars, and you throw him in jail, and you do all of this, put their family in servitude and ruin their lives for the rest of their lives, you're never going to get your money back. So understand what's being told us right here. This man was cast, he was cast into a prison from which he would never, ever escape. Not in 1 million years, not in 10 million years, because of the incredible nature of his debt. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. Well, he would never be able to pay him all. So he's begging, pleading for mercy. And in verse 27, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. His Lord forgave him the entire debt, the incredible debt, the astonishing debt, the debt that could never be repaid in 1 million lifetimes. His Lord forgave him the entire debt. Now, this is exactly what the Lord did for us. Because we are this debtor. We are the debtor. That's you, that's me. We accumulated a lifetime of sin, the debt of sin, that we can never repay. We could never pay the penalty for our sins. That's what the Bible tells us. The wages of sin is death. We're the debtor. We owed an insurmountable debt for sin, and a debt impossible to pay, a crushing debt, by the way, that not only was destroying us, but it was destroying our family as well. You see, our lives, if we are sinners, our lives affect the lives of our family. Just like this debtor, his debt affected his whole family. It didn't just affect him. His wife was sold. His children were sold. His wife was sold. Everything he had, everything, he lost it all. Well, this is the same thing that happens with so many people who not only are destroying their own lives with sin, but destroying the lives of all who love them with their sins. Like, here's a simple question. Let's suppose you have a problem with anger. Let's suppose you have a flash temper. We don't really know people like that, but let's say, let me ask you a question. You got a problem with anger, flash temper, that you can pop off, you're like a firecracker, short fuse. Do you think this sinful part of your life affects only you? You think it affects people around you? Yeah. Think it affects your spouse? Yeah. If you have one, you think you expect it affects them? Do you think it affects children? Yeah. Or your co-workers? So you see, a person who is bound up with things like this, you affect more than yourself. Just like this debtor, he affected more than himself. He affected his family. Let's suppose someone has a really vicious tongue, the kind of tongue that just cuts and bites and tears and devours. Do you think you only affect you? No. You affect everybody around you. You affect everyone with that tongue. You affect others. Or let's say it's a person who's struggling with some addiction, whatever that addiction may be. It could be alcohol, could be drugs, could be pornography, could be gambling, could be whatever it is. A spendthrift. There's people addicted to spending money. They're addicted to shopping. And they just can't help. They're compulsive buyers, and they keep burying themselves, spending money they don't have. You think you only affect yourself? No. If you're an alcoholic, you think you affect your wife and children? Yeah. If you're a drug addict, you think you affect your family that loves you? Right. If you're addicted to gambling or pornography, you affect others. Amen. And like this debtor, we could easily lose wife, lose children, ruin them, ruin their lives, destroy their lives because of our debt of sin. Now, I could talk about literal debt, you know, getting in debt, how that can be bondage and ruinous as well. Debt is to be, we're to be very careful with debt, very careful, because it can be a boon if you're trying to buy a house, or nowadays buying a car that costs almost as much as a house. But you can also hurt yourself. You can hurt yourself bad with debt because you know you're presuming on the future. So you really want to pray about it and make sure you're not putting yourself in a trick bag so that you become enslaved to debt. But anyway, this man, because of his debt of sin, was ruining not only his life, but his wife, his children as well. He begged for mercy. The word there, worshipped, actually means worship. He worshipped. That word is 60 times in the New Testament translated worship. He worshipped, he pleaded for mercy, and the Bible says his Lord forgave him the entire debt. Verse 27. That's what God does. Amen. He forgives us the entirety of our debt of sin. Amen. Every bit of it washed away, cleansed, forgiven, erased, removed from the books. Thank you, Lord. The page with the ledger with all of our debt on it, ripped up, shredded, burned, forgotten. It's gone forever. He forgave him the debt. We are that man. Amen. If you're saved, you're the man, the woman who was forgiven of all of this debt. And he doesn't give us this great freedom because we deserved it or because we are worthy, but because he had compassion. Amen. I think this describes us. But now I pray that the next verses do not describe us. Because in verse 28 it says, the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, and he owed him 100 pence. Now this is it's not a minuscule amount, but compared to the perhaps billions that the other fellow owed, it's a very small amount. The amount, 100 pence, is 100 denarii, so a denarian is about a day's wage for a common laborer. 100 days pay, that's still thousands of dollars. We're not talking astronomical figures now, but something that could be paid. But the point being, the man who owed an incredible, enormous, never impossible to repay amount was forgiven. But now here's a guy who owes a pittance in comparison, and look how gently he treats him. He laid hands on him. You know, it's not like we do here at church when we lay hands. We lay hands on someone to pray for them for their recovery or healing or, you know, to bless them. He laid hands on him. This is a violent term. He laid hands on him violently. And not only that, but look, he took him by the throat because he owed him money. I mean, this might be something you would expect if you owed money to the mafia. Yeah. But they took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. Pay me what you owe. So the man who got all of this forgiveness would not extend it to another. And his fellow servant, he did the same thing that he had done. He fell down at his feet. He besought him, he begged him, he pleaded with him, saying, have patience, I'll pay you everything. And he would not. He would not forgive him. He would not release him from the debt. He would not be patient with him. But he went and cast him into prison until he should pay the rest of the debt. Took him by the throat. William's version says he began to choke him. He throttled him. So he lays hands on him. He's got him by the throat. Pay me everything you owe. Pay me right now. And he refused to extend mercy, even though he had received tremendous mercy. He refused to extend it to this man. So, verse 31, the Lord found out what was done. When his fellow servants saw what was done, they were grieved. They went and told the Lord all that was done. You know, whenever you do something, the Lord always finds out. He just finds out. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The God who is omnipresent, he's everywhere present. He's fully present everywhere in the universe at the same time. He's not partially in Canada and partially in Korea and partially here. No, he's entirely everywhere in the universe because he is omnipresent, everywhere present. That's the nature of God, eternal spirit. So the Lord always finds out what's done, and he said in verse 32, he called him. He said unto him, oh, you wicked servant. I forgave you everything. I forgave you completely because you pleaded. Because you begged, because he was compassionate. And then he says in verse 33, we see some obligation here for those who receive great mercy. Shouldn't you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth. Again, he was provoked to anger. And he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Amen. Tormentors, torturers, it actually means. Those who put people on the rack and torture them. And then verse 35 is blunt and disturbing. Verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. This is a very disturbing verse because of its implications. If you've never thought about this before, the implications of Jesus' words right here are staggering. Because the Lord says, in no uncertain terms, forgiveness can be forfeited. You know what it means to forfeit? It means you give something up, you lose something as a penalty for some wrongdoing. You know, like they forfeit a game because they didn't have enough players. They did, or they did something wrong or paid an umpire or whatever. Well, this verse teaches, verse 35, read it again. Likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. What did this Lord do? He took back the forgiveness. He took it back from this man and cast him into the tormentors where he would remain forever because he'd never be able to repay this debt. And he says, so shall my heavenly Father do unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother, his trespasses. Forgiveness can be forfeited. It's a very, very disturbing verse. Amen. It's so disturbing that through the years, many Christian commentators, teachers, pastors have tried to blunt the force of this statement of the Lord. They got to find another way. This can't mean that. It can't. It's got to mean something else. This is too contrary to the comfortable Christianity that we've come to enjoy. So this would imply that if I'm forgiven, it's possible I could forfeit my own forgiveness. If I'm forgiven, I could never be unforgiven, could I? I could never, if I'm saved, I could never be lost, could I? So here's some of the arguments that are raised by commentators. I looked at quite a few, but here's kind of the main ones. This would suggest, some say, a works-based salvation, because forgiving others is a work. And we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. So it can't mean what it says. It's got to mean something else. Here's one of the predominant views of what they've come up with to blunt the force of the Lord's words. Jesus did not really mean what he said. That's a very common view. Jesus didn't really mean this. After all, it's a parable. He's using it as illustration. It's not really, you know, theology here. It's hyperbole. A hyperbole is an intentional exaggeration that sometimes the Bible does use hyperbole. It's just a figure of speech. But according to this view, Jesus is just emphasizing how important it is for us to forgive. And how important it is for us to be compassionate and understanding and so forth. So, in other words, Jesus says things and teaches things that really aren't true. Or he says things and teaches things that he really doesn't mean. Like the child that's on their phone at 10 o'clock at night, they got to get up for school in the morning. And they're playing with their phone or playing with their laptop or whatever. And mama says, go to bed. Turn it off, go to bed. And then 30 minutes later, they're still on the laptop, they're still on the phone. I told you to turn it off and go to bed. Well, I didn't think you meant it. Think that'll fly? You think that'll fly with your employer? If he said, do this, get this done, get it done, and then you don't do it? You think you could say, well, I didn't think you meant it. I don't think it would fly. I think you might be looking for another job. But let me give you a verse of Scripture that I think will settle this argument. In John chapter 12, I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But in John 12, verses 49 and 50, this is what the Lord said. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And in John 12:50, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, Even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So Jesus said, I only say what the Father told me to say. So if Jesus didn't mean it, the Father didn't mean it, you can't believe anything in the Bible. So if the Father gives Jesus the words to say, I think we can trust everything that's right here. So Jesus means what he says. All right, here's another of the more common views that Jesus can't mean verse 35, my Father will do this to you if you don't from your heart forgive others their trespasses. Here's another view. So they say, this is not for us today. This is not for us today. It doesn't apply to us. This applied to the Jews who were under the law, or it applied to people living before the cross. But these words of Jesus do not apply to us. He wasn't talking to us. He was talking to Peter. Peter asked him the question. And the parable is in that context. He's answering Peter. Actually, this is an old argument, and it still surfaces today. I hear it pretty commonly from the hyper-grace people who teach that you can even live a lascivious lifestyle. And the things that Jesus taught, can you imagine they actually say the things that Jesus taught do not apply to us? So when Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. That doesn't apply to us. In fact, one of the prosperity preachers not too long ago actually said, if anybody tells you that you have to deny yourself, they are false preachers. You have to deny, that's what they said. If you have to deny yourself in this world, that's a false preacher telling you that. Because in this world, we get to indulge ourselves according to their views. But so Jesus said, deny yourself, take up a cross, follow me. We don't have to do that. We're exempt. That was before the cross. He said that. Well, what about when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. We don't have to believe that either. You can come another way. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. Pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. We can ignore all of that. Doesn't apply to us. Maybe we ought to think about another one that Jesus said, Luke 6:46, why do you even call me Lord if you're not going to do the things I say? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, if you're not going to do what I say? So I think the Bible is clear. We're supposed to follow the Lord's commands, including forgiving others. When he taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, he said, and forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So, and then, of course, I mentioned the view that this is works. It's a works-based salvation. Verse 35 is a works-based. Well, forgiving people is not a work. It's a fruit. It's a fruit. It's actually evidence of salvation. I can't imagine that a person who's been forgiven the debt that we've been forgiven, this great debt of sin that we owed, that we could then be unforgiving towards others. It's contrary to a divine nature. It's contrary to the nature of Christ in us. Right. The nature of Christ in us has changed us. It's made us more compassionate, more forgiving, more understanding. Hello. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And the bottom line is that verse 35 means what it says. Yes, it does. If we do not forgive, we are not forgiven. That's what it means. Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, Jesus said this, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. It's very, very clear. Amen. God expects us to forgive. Amen. Even the ones who hurt us, the ones that cheated us, the ones that offended us, the ones that stole from us, the one who said really mean, terrible things against us or about us, or even continues to say terrible things about us. Jesus forgave. He prayed for those who were nailing him to the cross. He expects us to forgive those who say bad things about us or who offend us or insult us. And not only that, but notice that verse 35 says, we have to forgive from your heart. That means sincerely. We must sincerely, truly, genuinely forgive them. Not pretension, not play like, not just say it. It's not just words. But if we from our heart forgive, then we do what the Lord did. You see, the great ledger with the list of all of our sins was torn off the tablet, shredded, burned. Our list of sins is forgiven. Amen. But we also must forgive. Right. We must. This is a necessity. We must choose forgiveness. We don't always feel like forgiveness, right, but we have to choose it. You know, when people hurt you, your flesh is wounded. That self is wounded, and you don't always feel like forgiving. But you can't go by your feelings. Nope. You can't trust your feelings. We don't live by feelings. We live by what we know we must do. We must forgive. And so forgiveness is a choice. It's a decision. You decide. I forgive. I choose to forgive. And you know what I found helpful years ago dealing with issues in my own life? By the way, it gets easier as you go. But I actually had to say, Lord, I choose to forgive. And I mentioned them by name in my prayers. I choose to forgive this one. I choose to forgive this one. Lord, I choose to let it go. Lord, let my feelings get in line with my faith. Because your feelings are hurt. Your feelings are wounded. They don't always feel like... Y'all awake? So when you forgive, you let it go, you put it away from you forever, and you don't bring it up again. You don't drag it up. We used to call it a dead dog. It's buried in the backyard. Don't go dig up that carcass and throw it out at somebody. Remember the words of the prodigal son? The words of the prodigal son. He came back to his dad. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. And just let me be one of your servants. So, if you've offended another person, what should your actions be? Apology. Apologize. You can do it. I'm confident you can do it. Apology. An apology goes something like this. I'm sorry. Two little words, powerful words. I'm sorry. How about this? Three words. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Do not add anything else. No buts. No buts. That would be deflecting. That would be justifying. Because that's what we want to do. Well, I was wrong. But you pushed the button. You said this, and that's why I said what I said. You know, you justify. That's not an apology. That's not an apology. An apology. An apology is, I'm sorry. It's not, well, I'm sorry. That's not an apology. That's not an apology. An apology is from the heart. From the heart. Humility is a major, major part of an apology. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I should not have said that. I should not have done that. Mea culpa. I take the blame. I take the blame. Do not deflect the blame. Take the blame. I was wrong. Take full responsibility. It's not like, well, I was wrong, but you were wrong too. You were wrong too. Nope. You take the whole of the blame. Oh, you know, we might need to practice a little bit. Let's see if we can get the words out. Let's see if we can say, I'm sorry. Someone was wrong. Not to point any fingers. I'll admit somebody was wrong. Help us, Lord. You know, we need a little work in here yet. We got a little ways to go. We're going to get this apology thing down right yet. It's not an apology if you don't own it. I was wrong. No buts. I was wrong. Don't deflect. Don't justify. No excuses. I was wrong. I'm sorry. It's my fault. I take the blame. Even if it wasn't entirely your fault. I'm getting a lot of feedback from the front row. Help us all, Lord. All right, I'm going to move on. We might have to turn the air conditioner a little cooler. Just a couple of quick things. I'm gonna quit. I'm gonna quit. Verse 23. There is coming a day of reckoning. There's coming a day of reckoning. The king called his servants, and he said he would take account of them, and he began to reckon with each one of them. So there is coming a day of reckoning. There's coming a day of accountability. And that would be a very ominous day for us if we weren't assured of this second fact, and that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He is the one who forgives us all of our iniquities, all of our sins. He forgives us all. There's forgiveness nowhere else. Nowhere else. It's only through Christ, Christ Jesus. And this forgiveness he offers to all who repent of sin and believe on him. And then the last thing I would mention, that is, if we truly have repented of our sins, if we have believed on Christ as Savior and Lord, then there will be proof of it in our lives. There will be evidence of it. Because Christ comes in, our life changes. It changes. If there's no transformation, then there's no confirmation of a real salvation. Amen. But when there is transformation, that's evidence of salvation. And one of these evidences is that we will treat others with mercy, with compassion, because that's how Christ has treated us. With great mercy, with great compassion. He treated us with great patience. and with mercies we didn't even deserve. So we who have been forgiven will forgive. Shouldn't you, this is what the Lord's words were, shouldn't you, verse 33, shouldn't you have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had compassion on you? It reveals necessity. It reveals a sense of obligation that we have to the Master. Paul said, Ephesians 4:32, he said, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Well, Father, we pray today. We pray, Lord, for this heart of forgiveness, of real forgiveness. Lord, because we know that you have forgiven us a debt so great that it could never, ever be repaid. You have forgiven us of our every sin. Help us, Lord Jesus, to forgive others, to let go, to release them from any sense of obligation to us, to apologize or whatever. Help us to forgive sincerely, genuinely, humbly. Continue this great work in us that you've begun, we pray, that we might be more Christ-like. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Hallelujah. I had to put the brakes on. My wife was in pain. I was just getting to the hard part, too. Oh, hallelujah. If we can pray with you this morning, we would like to have the opportunity to do so.